If you will, take your Bible and turn with me, please, to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 2. Now, if you didn't bring your own Bible, you can take one of those black pew Bibles, turn to page 429, and you can follow along with me this morning. Nehemiah chapter 2. A couple of weeks ago, Mark Simmons was here. Mark was one of our deacons and Sunday school teacher, graduated from Gateway Seminary. And so I asked him if he would come and preach. He asked, well, what are you going through? I said, I'm going through the book of Nehemiah, and I will be on chapter 2. And so Mark went ahead and covered parts of chapter 2. I want to kind of follow up and build on what he was talking about there and to see what God has to say to us this morning. Nehemiah chapter 2, starting with verse 1. It will read like this out of the Pew Bible. During the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was set before him. Now, we need to stop for just a moment to kind of go back 3 or 4 weeks ago when I started preaching through the book of Nehemiah, and we were in chapter 1, and Nehemiah heard about the condition of the city of Jerusalem, and it broke his heart. And he prayed, and we talked about his prayer. But we ended off chapter 1 with these last words. So if you back up just a little bit. At that time, I was the king's cupbearer. And so we know who Nehemiah was. He was a Jewish person who was in captive or in he had been exiled and had been taken off to Assyria. And he was the cupbearer. The purpose of a cupbearer was, for some reason, not everybody likes a king. Not everybody likes a dictator. And some of these people here, the Persians at this particular time, were not really nice people. And so there were a lot of enemies, but they had a lot of guards around. So it's kind of hard to get in there and do what you wanted to do. So sometimes they would put a little bit of poison in the king's wine, and then the cupbearer would drink that, he would die, and then the king would know not to drink that wine. We know all that, but I just wanted to tell you that anyway. And so Nehemiah was the cupbearer for Artaxerxes, the king, or we'd call him the emperor, the Persian Empire. And so it says there, it says, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had never been sad in his presence. Now, just kind of a backup there a little bit, is that the king always wanted happy, positive people around him. Have you ever been around someone who's just extremely negative? I remember when I was in college, and I am a happy person, but for some reason, I woke up singing songs that I had grown up with. There's a song for some of you that have gray hair, may remember, The Last Kiss. And there were some other songs about people dying and boyfriends and girlfriends breaking up. And so there was a group of people around me. I was a fairly popular person. But as I sat there and just kept on singing these sad songs, people just got up and left. And next thing I know, I'm sitting there by myself. We don't like to be around negative people. But the king or the emperor had the authority that if you are this negative person, I'm going to chop off your head. And so you couldn't be grumpy around the emperor. And so Nehemiah says, hey, I've never been sad in the presence of the king. So the king said to me, why are you sad when you aren't looking sick? This is nothing but depression. I think the king saying, get over it. I was overwhelmed with fear because he knew what could happen. And I replied to the king, may the king live forever. Why should I not be sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruin and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king asked me, what is your request? So I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor with you, send me to Judah, to the city where my ancestors are buried, so that I may rebuild it. the king with the queen seated beside him. Now that means it was a special occasion because most of the time, almost all the time, the king was by himself there sitting on his throne. But when the queen was there, it means they're having some kind of special banquet and it's a big deal. And so it's a royal occasion that's going on, like the wedding a couple weeks ago over in England. So the king with the queen seated beside him asked, "How long will your journey take and when will you return?" So I gave him a definite time, doesn't tell us what that was, and it pleased the king to send me. I also said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let me have letters written with the governor of the region west of the Euphrates River so that they will grant me a safe passage until I reach Judah. And let me have another letter written to Aspha, the keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to rebuild the gates of the temple fortress, the city wall, and the home where I will live." The king granted my request, for I was graciously strengthened by my God. I went to the governor of the region west of the Euphrates and gave the king's letters. And the king had also sent officers or soldiers of an infantry and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Hornite and Tobiah the Ammonite officially heard that someone had come to seek the well-being of the Israelites, they were greatly displeased. There was a lot of racism, a lot of prejudice going on there, and they didn't want this to happen. After I arrived in Jerusalem and had been there for 3 days, I got up at night and took a few men with me. I didn't tell anyone what my God had laid on my heart to do for Jerusalem. The only animal I took was the one I was riding. I went out at night through the valley gate toward the serpent's well and the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that had been broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. I went on to the fountain gate and the king's pool. Further down, it became too narrow for my animal to go. So I went up at night by the way of the valley and inspected the wall. Then heading back, I entered through the valley gate and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, for I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest of those who would be doing the work. So I said to them, "You see the trouble that we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned down. Come, let us rebuild Jerusalem's walls so that we will no longer be a disgrace." I told them how the gracious hand of my God had been on me and what the king had said to me. They said, "Let's start rebuilding," and they were encouraged to do this good work. When Sanballat the Hornite and Tobiah the Ammonite officials and Geshem the Arab heard about this, they mocked and despised us and said, "What is this you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" I gave them this reply: "The God of heaven is the one who will grant us success. We, his servants, will start building. But you have no share, no right, or historic claim in Jerusalem." Wow. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your holy word. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this as we have read it, as we try to gain an understanding of it, as we try to find an application. God, may we hear your spirit speak to us. May we have a vision of what we too can do to rebuild the city. Please bless us now, and may your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes the most important step in a project is what we call the evaluation. Often when we have an event, vacation Bible school, block parties, or the fall outreach, whatever it is, Phil and I sit in my office and we will evaluate what did we want to accomplish, did we accomplish it, was it worthwhile, or was it a total waste? And so this evaluation is an important part. Normally, this evaluation is a situation that is completed after the project, whatever has been done. It's important to see if we've done what we wanted to do. But there are times, And we may not want to call it an evaluation, but I choose to do that this morning. There's times we have to evaluate it before we make that commitment or before we get started on our project. And so I want us to look this morning at Nehemiah and his goal and what he wanted to accomplish. And remember a month ago, as we started this, we looked at Nehemiah and what was going on. And in Nehemiah's life, he heard what was happening in Jerusalem. Now, just I gave you a history lesson, if you remember a month ago, that the city had been destroyed completely. Israel, the northern kingdom with Samaria, as the capital, was destroyed in 722 B.C., and then the Assyrians came down and destroyed Jerusalem in 586 B.C. and completely destroyed everything, and they were led into captivity, and now it is 160 years later, roughly, and Nehemiah is going to come back. Now, they had already made a pilgrimage back in Ezra. We can find some of that. And they had rebuilt the temple, but still the city was destroyed. Everything was gone. And so I want to look at that. And but in Nehemiah, when he heard this, the first thing that he did was he began to pray. And as we heard Mark Simmons 2 weeks ago, he mentioned that, the importance of prayer in a life. And so it starts with that relationship with God and that life of prayer. And so where does that take us? If you have your bulletin or your program, if you look at that for just a moment, flip it over on the back side, you can see there's four things I want to share with you this morning. First of all, I want to say that Nehemiah had a love for his city. He had a love for a city. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. It says, when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept. And I sometimes in my own life, and sometimes I observe other people, what is it that gets us to weep? Do we weep over what we might perceive to be the condition of our country? Do we weep over perhaps what might be the condition of the Church of Jesus Christ around the world? Are we concerned about those who are persecuted for the sake of Christ? Sometimes I wonder, do we ever pray for our own church and what God is doing here and the moving of the Holy Spirit? Nehemiah had a love for a city. When he heard what had happened, he sat down and he wept. Not only that, but he says, I mourned for days, fasting and praying. And so I just kind of wonder sometimes, how much do we pray? This year, our theme of our church is to be talking to God. It's going to be prayer. We've talked about that, and we're preaching through prayer. But along with prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says there's three things that he kind of assumes that we're going to do. Number one, we're going to give alms. We're going to help poor people. And we do that, whether it be feeding the homeless people downtown, or helping the people in our community, or going across the border. We've done that in Tijuana, and now then we're branching off to Mexicali. We're trying to reach out to the poor people. That's our alms that we're giving. Jesus says, when you give. And so he talks about that. And then he goes on and says, later on, says, when you pray. And so he's going to assume that people that have a relationship with God are going to spend time in prayer. But he doesn't end there. He goes off in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. It says, and when you fast. And so there is an assumption, I believe, on Jesus' part that when we get serious about a relationship with God, we want to tell God, you're the most important thing in our life. Now, most of us like to eat. And so to give up that food is a sacrifice. But I want God to know, God, you're more important to me than that craving for food. You're more important to me than that necessity to put some calories into my body. God, it's all about you. And so Nehemiah had this prayer and fasted for days. Nehemiah had a love for a city. Look back at chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. I was overwhelmed with fear, and may the king live forever. Why should I not be sad when my city, where my ancestors are buried, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And so we can see what's going on here in verses 3 and verses 5, that he loved the city. Now then, to be honest, in all likelihood, Nehemiah had never been to Jerusalem. He was not one that was led into captivity. He was born into captivity, had been a captive, had been a slave all of his life. But he recalled his parents, his grandparents, other people talking about the city of Jerusalem and our temple where we worship God. So he knew all about the city. He knew that the gates, he knew what it looked like by, they didn't have telephones, they didn't have photographs, but he could tell what the city looked like. He was excited and loved it. His family background was from there. This is where his family had come from. It was the capital city of his people, so it meant something to him. And he also knew it as the city of God, because God said, I will dwell in this temple. And so it was a very special place to him. He was concerned about where his ancestors were buried. This is a place where respect was given to those who had passed on, and had passed on, not only passed away, but had passed on values and traditions. And so it was a very important place. He was concerned because the history was dying down. You know, sometimes we get concerned about our family traditions, about our ancestors, about what's going on and who's going to be left behind. You know, sometimes when you're an only child and you're the last hope to pass on the family name, what do? You get someone like my son and adopt a bunch of kids, and then you have Thompsons to pass on forever. But other than that, we get concerned when the past is getting ready to fade away. All that history. I was, this last week, we had to go to Arizona to do a memorial service. A friend of mine had passed away. And so we drove up to my hometown and went by my old house where I used to live. And there were some questions that I had about, when did we move there, and what was going on? But when my mom passed away, there went all that knowledge. And so, one, it gives me the freedom to make up stories. But it also straps me down that it may not be true. And so Nehemiah was concerned about his city, the place where his ancestors were buried, the respect that was given, and the stories that were left behind. Not only that, but he says, not only the place where my ancestors, but he was concerned about the gates. The gates of a city were a symbol of the life of the city. And so if there's no gates, they were insecure. The gates represented security. So wild animals couldn't get through. Phil and I were talking this last week. I don't remember who we were talking about. We were over in Tanzania, and we went out into who knows where we were. Our number one prayer was, God, keep the missionaries safe and alive so we can get back home. But we slept in a boma. That's this mud hut made out of mud and cow dung. And before we went to bed at nighttime, they went out there and they got all these big thorny bushes and they made a corral around the complex there. Because if there's no walls and if there's a gate, animals come in and can pester you at nighttime. And so I appreciate that security of a bush. But if they had a gate, it represented security. And so they were concerned about the gates of Jerusalem because it represented the life. There was life within there. They're concerned about the security and concerned about the future of the city. They were symbolic. When the gates are gone, the community is gone. And so he was concerned about the future, concerned about the past. And so his desire was to rebuild the city. And as I think about that, there's some similarities in his loving the city as there are for you and I loving the church. You see, sometimes the church goes through some different things. Deborah read some great scriptures about in the latter times, people who want their ears tickled. Is how my dad used to read that. They want to hear new stories, and they don't want to hear about the sin and corruption. They just want to feel good. And so whether it be music or whether it be the preaching or whatever, they want to go away feeling good, not like they've been confronted by a living God. And so we need to be concerned. And so as I look to his love for the city, I look to my love for the church. And I wonder, as we look around, why are there empty pews in the house of God? Is there no one left in our city? the city's growing. And so there must be some concern that we have. And what can we do about this? Whether it be remembering our past or remembering the future. What are we going to do about it? And so Nehemiah loved the city. And I hope that we love the church and find the similarities and a commitment to do something. To rebuild the city, rebuild the church, rebuild the walls to get back on track with God. The second thing as I look to this is that Nehemiah not only loved his city, but Nehemiah had a relationship with God. Chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Then the king asked me, 'What is your request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." He prayed. And then we can drop down to verse 12. Verse 12, he says, "So I got up at night and I took a few men. I didn't tell anybody what I was doing. And I talked about what God had laid on my heart for Jerusalem." He had this relationship where God was speaking to him. Then we can drop down to verse 18. "And I told him how the gracious hand of my God had been on me and what the king had said." We find Nehemiah had this relationship with God. When he heard about Jerusalem, he prayed. And when he prayed, God laid a burden on his heart. We sang the song, "God, lay some soul upon my heart today." I've asked you this last January, would you pray the Monday morning prayer with me? We have that out in the foyer up on the little bulletin board if you want to get a copy of that. And so I've asked you that we might pray this every Monday morning. One that as we get up that we would find that God would give us an opportunity to share our faith with someone. Whether it be through a casual conversation or some kind of encounter or some question someone has, God, please, let me have that opportunity to share with you. The second part of that Monday morning prayer that I've asked is, God, would you lay someone on my heart, someone I'm concerned about, whether it be people across the street, people next door, people across the border, someone that has a name. God, I want to reach that person for you. And then the third thing that I ask you, the Monday morning prayer, is that God give me the boldness that I'll do something about it. Now listen, please hear me. I am all for prayer. But sometimes we need to put some feet work to our prayer. Pray about it. Definitely. First thing we do, pray. But at some point, we get out and we do something about it. And so Nehemiah, he had this relationship with God. Now, we've already noticed, I think, from a couple weeks ago when Mark preached about it, from a month ago when I started off here, we've already noticed that his prayer life, and not only did he pray, first thing he did, but he knew the name of God. That meant he had a relationship with God. He could go to him. And so we know the name of God, different names we have written over here, but I think he likes to be called Father. And so whatever term we use, that relationship and knowing him. Verse 4, as I read verse 4, I see not only had he been praying. Now, Mark had told us, Simmons, 2 weeks ago, and I will re-emphasize that if we looked at chapter 1 and we looked at chapter 2, 4 months had transpired. So whatever these, they had different names for months. So if it was January now, then it's going to be April or May. 4 months had transpired, and he had been praying that whole time. But look at verse 4. It says, "And the king asked me, 'What's your request?' And so I prayed." Now, it's interesting. I see that as a spontaneous prayer. He had been praying all along, but now then all of a sudden, the king says, "What do you want me to do?" And so he prayed again. "God, please help me." And so this is a spontaneous prayer. In our relationship with God, I think we need to have that disciplined prayer. I get up every morning and I sit down and I have my prayer time. But throughout the day, there's things that happen and I need to go to the Father in prayer. "God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do in this situation?" A spontaneous prayer. He trusted God for the situation that was taking place. He trusted that God would provide the resources. So he had this relationship. He could count on God. And I think we can find similarities today that we can count on God, that God knows what's going on and God has a plan and God will provide the wisdom and the resources to build his city, to build his church again. The third thing that I look at here when I look at Nehemiah is that Nehemiah had a plan. chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, gives us his plan. The king, he had to go before the king, and so he planned on it. Whether he was intentionally sad and had never been that way before, I don't know if you guys ever do that, but sometimes when we see someone, we can fake our appearance. And so they can ask us, oh, what do you want or what's wrong? And then we can start telling what's going on. So I don't know what Nehemiah was thinking. If he was intentionally sad, faking his sadness, whatever. He had been praying all this time, but he had a plan. So he's going to go before the king. He's going to look sad. The king's going to ask him what's going on. And we find that. He says, hey, I want to go rebuild my city. And so that's his plan. We can look over at chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, and we can see that his plan was to get there. And once he's there, he's going to go around the city. He's not going to tell anybody what he's doing, but he's going to go around and evaluate the situation, the cause, the need, the resources. What are we going to do about this? And so he received the news about Jerusalem 4 months earlier, and he had been praying and planning this whole time. He'd been waiting for the right opportunity to present or plead his case before the king, and it just happened. This was the right time to do it. And so his first plan was to pray. And I hope that in our life we've learned that also. Before we start saying something, before we start doing something, the first thing we need to do is to go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his hand to guide us. Verse 7 tells us that he had evaluated the situation and he knew exactly what to ask for. Hey, you can't just travel across country. Now today, you can do that. I was in Latvia a few years ago and they said something about, well, let's leave here and let's go over to Lithuania and down to Germany. I said, wait a minute, I don't have a visa to go to all those places. And they looked at me like I was ignorant, because I was ignorant. They don't have these border walls. They don't have the inspection places. It's just free traveling across Europe now then. And I didn't know that. Here we have fences or walls or whatever to get where we want to go. And so Nehemiah had a plan. And so he didn't tell people what his plan was. And so he was just going to go there and he was going to see what was going on. And so as you're traveling across the country, if you're going to travel through the different countries, I don't know exactly how the countries are, but over here would be the modern-day Persia is Iran. And as he's traveling from Iran and he's going all the way to Israel, you got to go. I didn't study geography really good, but you got to go through a few countries. Back then it was even more. And so to travel through someone's country, you had to have permission. You had to have some protection. And especially if you had some soldiers with you, they would be thinking, hey, they're coming to invade us. They're coming out to check us out or something. And so they had to have this. And so he asked the king for a letter. Would you give me a letter? Would you give me a visa so I can travel through here? And then the next thing he did, not only that, but when I get there, if everything is torn down The Persians who had originally gone in there, they put salt into the earth so that they couldn't grow a crop. They burnt down all the trees. They just completely demolished the place. What kind of material are we going to have to build with? And so there were some limitations there. So what am I going to do? And so he had this plan. Give me a letter to get me there. Give me a letter so I can go to the forest and cut down some trees and help me to do this. So his plan was to restore the walls and the gates. I believe we could say that he had a vision on what God wanted done and how it could be done. God, give us that vision. I use that verse this week in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. A people without a vision will perish. We've got to have a vision. What is God wanting us to do? 22:6 is to raise up a child. That's the wrong one. But there's a verse there, if you believe me. It says, without a vision, people will perish. He had a plan. A big part of his plan was that the people had to do the work. I was amazed, stunned, when I read it. I want to go rebuild the city. And I'm thinking, there are some people who try to do it all on their own. And as I think about hanging the gates, I think about building the city and building the walls, there's no way he could have done it all by himself. And so even though he said, I want to go build it, he wanted help. And so he spoke to the people, hey, you see the problem that we have. Let us go start it. And he was going to be right out there with them. So he had a plan. The leader can't do it all. It was the right work at the right time, done in the right way by the right people. And they accomplished their task when we get to the end of Nehemiah. We'll find that. And there are similarities with church today. You know, sometimes you are generous and you give offerings. And as with those offerings, we hire staff people. Beth is a secretary, Phil in the music, me as the pastor, and Mike is a custodian. But yet, it's not up to the four of us to do all the work. It's up to the people to put our talents, our gifts, our energies together to build up the kingdom of God. It's all about that. Oh, the last thing that I noticed is that Nehemiah had a passion. He had a passion. You know, people that don't have a passion just kind of get up and just kind of talk a little bit and then they're through. But someone that has a passion has a little bit of energy and you can feel and you can see the life within them. As I look at chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, I see his passion. He says, so the king said to me, why are you sad when you aren't sick? This is nothing but depression. I was overwhelmed with fear and replied to my king, may the king live forever. But why shouldn't I be sad when my city is tore up, or my ancestors were ruins lying, the city lies in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. And so he had this passion. We could look over verses 7 and 8. We could find a little bit more of his passion. Thank you. Sometimes in that passion, we get thirsty. And so he had a passion. He was willing. The first thing I notice, he was willing to risk his life for the cause. What are we willing to risk for the cause of the kingdom of God? Not just First Baptist Church. My concern is for the kingdom of God. What are we willing to risk? He was willing to risk his life for the cause, for the rebuilding of the city. You see, I mentioned earlier, sadness wasn't tolerated in the presence of a king. But Nehemiah was willing to put on that sad face so that he could present his case to the king. He was willing to risk his life. Not only that, but he was willing to risk his life by going to Jerusalem. He had to travel a long ways. Now, they didn't have cars. Beth and I, this coming Tuesday, we're going to leave. We're going to drive to Phoenix. That's a 360 miles to Phoenix. We're going to spend the night. And on Wednesday morning, we're going to get up. We're going to drive to El Paso, Texas. That's about a 12-hour drive down there. We're going to spend the night. Then we're going to go to Carlsbad Caverns and go down in the caves. Then we're going to drive to San Antonio. I have no idea how far San Antonio is. It's somewhere in Texas. And then from San Antonio, then we're going to drive up to Dallas, go to the Southern Baptist Convention, and then from there, we don't know exactly what's going on. But eventually, we're going to come back home. And you know, we're going to do all of that in less than 10 days. Now then, Nehemiah did not have a 2009 Ford Econoline van that belongs to his son. So he couldn't go whatever the speed limit is. Ignorance is good to know. So however fast the van will go across the desert with a bunch of kids in it, Nehemiah had to get up and had to get a donkey or whatever he was riding, a mule, maybe a horse, and travel all across the desert. And I just think about my vision of the desert is kind of dry and barren, not much water. And so there was danger. Not only that, but there were bandits. And there were enemies who were out there. And so he was willing to risk his life to go to Jerusalem. The king, he didn't ask for it, but the king recognized the danger and sent soldiers with him to protect him because he knew the dangers. But he was willing to pay the price. He was willing to risk his life by opposing the secular leaders. You see, there was a political correctness, and that was that the people of Jerusalem were destroyed, and they need to stay down, and let's not rebuild this city, because they're nothing but troublemakers there. And so there were some things going on secularly that they didn't want to get involved in, but he was willing to go against the secular leaders there in Jerusalem. They weren't Jews, they didn't like Jews, and they didn't want the city rebuilt. And so to come in there and try to force your way upon them, they're going to respond with hostility. But he was willing to pay the price, whatever that might be, because God had laid a plan on his heart. His passion, as I see this, his passion was demonstrated by his commitment and his refusal to compromise. They came to him, Sanballat and Tobiah came to him and started ridiculing him. And even we find even making threats towards them. And I like it as we get into Nehemiah further. They were told, listen, when you go out there and you start laying these bricks, you do that with one hand and the spear in the other hand, because these guys are out to get you. And I think there is some similarities with us, and that is the devil. If you believe in the literal devil, like I do, the devil is out there to try to get you discouraged, to try to get you depressed, to get you to quit, to try to lay down. Just why don't you just give up? Your relationship with God is between you and him and nothing else. And so just don't worry about the other people. And he tries to get all these different things going on in our mind. The enemy's there. So we work with a trowel and we work with a spear in the other hand. As I look to this, verse 20. They came and they made fun of him. They threatened him and everything else. And Nehemiah says, hey, I gave him this reply. The God of heaven is the one who will grant us success. Yeah. Oh, there's people that have all kinds of negative opinions and try to throw stuff out there. But he was unwilling to compromise. He was committed to do it and to go all the way. His passion, as I see it, was also contagious. He was contagious. His credentials, he was the king cupbearer. He was an important person. And so his credentials were there. He had a letter from the king, a couple letters, and he had soldiers with it. His credentials were impressive, and so people kind of caught on. Oh, maybe he knows what he's talking about. His plan was impressive. Hey, we're going to start rebuilding. We're not going to just go in and start the whole thing. Let's just do. And we'll get into his plan later. But anyway, he had a plan, and his plan was impressive. His message revived the people, and they got encouraged. And I love it. It says, let us rebuild the temple. The people said that. Verse 18. And they said, let's start rebuilding. And they were encouraged. So whether it was his credentials or whether it be the plan that he had or the way that he presented it, whatever it was, but it gave them the courage to do the job. He identified with the people. He was out there doing it. And he put his faith in God. And the people followed. And when we get to the end, we'll find they were successful. There's some similarities there with the church today. We've got to have a plan. We've got to have a little bit of excitement behind it. We've got to have that commitment to do this. We have to have a little bit of passion. Not be doom, gloom, fighting, cranky complainers. But let's think, wow, God loves us. And the God who created the universe has a plan for our lives. And so let's fulfill that plan. Let's put everything we've got. Let's risk it all and go all the way for God. What does God want to do with us today? Well, I stuck an extra note here at the end of my sermon, and that is the closing lesson I think we need to learn is sustaining interest. Sustaining interest. Now, that really has nothing to do with my sermon, but I just didn't want to end without talking about this. Again, verse 20, we, his servants, will start building. Somehow, some way, and when we get through the whole book, we'll find there was a sustaining interest. They were excited, let's start, and they continued to progress. Oh, there were ups and downs, but they continued to do the work, and they finally completed the task. And I just wonder sometimes, do we get excited and then quit when the first discouragement comes our way? Are we willing to endure it to the end? Oh, sometimes, you know, it's not worth the effort, is it? That becomes our attitude. But I just want to say that God has a plan. And when God reveals that plan to us, let's keep that interest going and go all the way for Jesus. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your holy word. And Lord, I thank you for Nehemiah and his commitment, his willingness to risk it all. And Lord, for his perseverance, please bless him. And Lord, more than anything, we want your will to be done in our church. And so, God, I pray for wisdom. I pray for that vision. I pray for that commitment. Lord, the sustaining interest that would just press on and press on until the task is completed, making an impact in our community for you. Please bless us now. And may your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.